Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Chris. Thank you, Roxana. My name is Derek Peters, and I too am a member of the Connect group from this church that meets here on Tuesdays at the church. When planning our service today, the Connect group agreed that either Paul Carey or I should give the talk, or possibly even both of us. Looking at Psalm 91, it occurred to me that within it are a number of images which lend themselves to a brief examination in their own right. So before Paul leads our thoughts on the psalm as a whole, here goes with the images. So if I use this, maybe we'll get somewhere. First image, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High. Trying to find an image of the Most High is rather daunting. But I scattered around and I found this picture, which kind of gives at least an image of a concept of the Most High God and his power and might, this mighty rocky picture. And it goes on, will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Now, the shadows that are around aren't always a positive image. But when you are in a dry, arid desert, a shadow is a very welcome thing indeed. And this picture seemed to sum that up. And when thinking about this, the passage from a hymn, there are lots of hymns actually, which use rock as a basis, a theme. And also the Bible, of course, is full of illustrations using rock. But the passage from the hymn Beneath the Cross of Jesus particularly sprang to mind. It goes, the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. And it continues, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. Thus, the cross of Jesus is likened to these pictures of security and respite. And forgive me, I'm just going to get a glass of water because my throat is a bit croaky. Thank you. So let's go on. Verse 2. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. The impressive ramparts of Carnarvon Castle seem to fit the image in my mind. And in their day, such edifices were hard indeed to penetrate, and the best security against enemies available, very comforting for those who had access to them. Going on. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare. There's a lot of talk in the Bible about snares. But this image shows a pole trap, which is a particularly nasty snare that's used by people, gamekeepers and the like, even to this day. Highly illegal, but they still exist. But these instruments are indiscriminate. They kill and maim unintended victims. So they are a hazard indeed, and if they were scattered in the ancient lands, they were hazards to human beings as well as birds and others. So protection from them is certainly worth having. And verse 3 continues, and he will save us from the deadly pestilence. And this image shows an excavated plague pit where victims were hurriedly buried close together because so many died at the same time. And COVID-19 has shown us that we are not immune from such outbreaks even today. So God's protection is still needed. It's notable, actually, in the Bible that God used epidemics as a judgment against his people when they rebelled, particularly in the wilderness. There are instances that you can see there. But we are not immune from the danger of things like COVID. Verse 4, and those of you who know me will know I have a passion for birds, so you won't be surprised that this one took a bit of a focus for me. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. And so we've got a chicken brooding their young. Nice picture. And this brought to mind Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37, with the words of Jesus, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." The tender love of our Heavenly Father is wonderfully expressed here. Yet it is repeatedly met with rejection. Now, some of you may watch the Springwatch series on TV, and you will have heard that birds have a brood patch. And you won't be surprised to learn that this is something that struck me. Brood patches on birds are unique, I think, in the animal world. You can ask me about it afterwards if you want to know more. But this brood patch is essential for the well-being of the eggs and chicks of birds. Without it, the eggs would not hatch and the chicks would not be cared for. And it just struck me so often about birds, how wonderful God's creation of these animals is. They need a brood patch, and they have a brood patch because their creator made sure that that was part of their anatomy. And there are other things as well. And it's just wonderful to think that God has designed all that he has created, and it all fits together wonderfully well. If you think about your body, for instance, it's amazing how we self-heal. And okay, things do go wrong and we do die eventually. But along the way, there are so many things about our body that work wonderfully well. Why do we breathe? Because we automatically do it. We don't think about it. But if we don't do it, we're in trouble straight away. Onward. In verse 4, his faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. This image just shows a simple shield. They come in all sorts of shapes and sizes. And in biblical times, a shield was a vital piece of armament. used mainly for defense, and in good hands, it was capable of fending off many attacks, especially to enemies seeking to climb over a rampart. So there we get that, your shield and rampart. But in God's hand, a shield is a formidable weapon indeed. Then on to verse 5. You will not fear the terror of night. And this shows an eerily lit passage at night time. Fear of the dark is a pretty standard thing, but dark is not dark to God. And he is ever present with us. What a comfort that is. If you are afraid in the dark, and if you call up the Lord to make known his presence to you, you are in real comfort and assurance. And that's a great blessing. Verse 5 continues, you will not fear the arrow that flies by, and flies by day, and daytime, nighttime, the Lord is with us. Arrows must have been amongst the most feared weapons then, since they threaten from afar. An arrow could come at you from any direction, from a long way away. To be safe from them would be welcome indeed. Listening to reports coming from Ukraine, I guess drones may be the modern equivalent, but arrows in those days were fearsome. And then dropping down to verses 11 and 12, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Image 10 is supposed to depict angels tending Jesus after his temptation in the wilderness. But angels appear in different forms, and I'm not sure that cherubims were really the image that I had in mind when angels tended Jesus. But you get the idea, at least. And these verses led me to think of that very occasion, Jesus' temptation, and then afterwards. Satan tried to use these particular verses to tempt Jesus. He wasn't successful. Jesus soon rebuffed him. But when the time of testing of Jesus was over, angels did come and help and minister to him. He'd been 40 days without food and drink, and much help was needed, and that was provided. And Scripture speaks of us being, these verses teach us that this is available to us too, that angels will minister to us. Now, we don't really feel the presence of angels these days. I wonder whether we're rather blinded, because the Scripture speaks to us of giving hospitality to angels without knowing that they were angels. Sometimes if you give hospitality to a stranger, maybe it's actually an angel. And I wonder if we sometimes get help from angels without even knowing it. Someone helps us. Was it a person or was it an angel? Who knows? That's something for you to conjecture. And then the final image from verse 13. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. And this is an image showing a lion crushing a snake. Both a lion and a snake are biblical images used to represent Satan, our arch enemy. If we depend on God, in terms here, if we dwell in our Lord, we will be able to crush the enemy, whatever form he takes. So let's take these encouraging images and recognize the mighty power of our God and renew our love for, our commitment to, and our dependence upon him, so that he can promise his heart's desire to protect us and bless us.
So it's I'm Paul. I'm also a part of the Connect group. We meet on Tuesdays. We are not a house group because we meet in this building, but I think after the summer that will continue. So please do think about joining a group. I'm not sure who's in a Connect group at the moment, but it's a really fruitful part of the church, of church life. It's a great way to meet people in the week between Sundays, and it's a great way to have some fellowship, to talk about your life experiences, to come together. Often we come together around the passages that we've studied on a Sunday. So it's a chance for you to ask difficult questions about what you heard on Sunday, or to share in some answers about what you've heard on Sunday. But it's a really great opportunity, and I would encourage people to make that a part of their Christian walk, their life through the week. One of the things about Connect Groups is that it's also a chance for the amateurs to take a lead. So in our group, we often spread the leadership of that study around the likes of me and others in our group that are not usually here and preaching. And it's a great way to dig into a passage, because if you're given the responsibility of presenting something, or at least trying to be a step ahead of your group when they're asking questions, it's a great way to spend your week preparing in a deeper study. And actually, that's a bit of what's happened today, I think. Derek's been really helpful in looking at some of those very visual images about what Psalm 91 has to say. But when you look at Psalm 91, it is an amazing psalm about God's promise. My subtitle was going to be, "But it's not magic," because there are some things in this psalm that are a big challenge. And it would be foolish of us, it would be naive of us to just say, "Oh, well, that's too difficult for me to think about. I'll just move on." Do you have that feeling sometimes? I think I do sometimes on Sunday mornings, and we hear about all those people in Chronicles that we've just done. And I think, well, I can't remember Jehoshaphat from Josiah, from Asa, from whoever. So I think I'll just park it, and maybe somebody will tell me later. But one of the things about leading the studies in a Connect group and also presenting here is you have a chance to be challenged by what the verses in the Bible say. And it would be really helpful, I think, if you had your Bible with you, because you never know, some of the things that I say may actually not quite be what the Bible says. So if you have Psalm 91 open, I'd encourage you to have a look. We won't go into all of these caveats. A caveat is like a cautious note to the reader. Don't take this just at face value, but think it through. So we won't go through all of my questions, because I'm not here, I don't have all the answers for a start. But I want you to have a think about some of the things that this psalm says or does not say, because that's just as important. When we get to September time, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 17 onwards. And there's some great people in Acts 17. Their names were, they lived in a place called Berea. And the Bereans were renowned. They were famous. And do you know why they were famous? They were famous because every time Paul spoke to them, they stopped and they went back and they examined the scriptures to see if what he said was true. So I think our prayer for Fairfield, for us as a community of Christians, is to be Bereans, is to study God's word so that we know that when a heretic like me stands on the stage, we are sure that what I'm saying is true or not true because we've studied the Bible. So I'm not going to tell you all of the answers about these things that I'm not certain about in Psalm 91, but just as a taster, who here is going to spend their lunch with somebody else who is also here? Does that make sense? Yes, great. A few of you are. I am, I hope. So a question for you all. Have a look at Psalm 91 and verse 5. Now, in America, there's a lot going on at the moment, and there's a man there who recently said, "God saved me." One of his followers, also I saw on YouTube, said, "He is invincible." So, over lunch, I'd like you to ask this question, and you can tell me the answer next week. Psalm 91 and verse 5, it says, "You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the bullet that flies by day." What do you think about this man, Mr. Trump, in America, claiming, maybe claiming that verse, or maybe claiming that God is on his side. Briefly, what do you think about verse 7? I worked for a company that spent a lot of time and effort on a COVID vaccine. But maybe the end of verse 6 and verse 7 says that was a waste of time for the Christians. So over lunch, ask those questions and then tell me the answer next week, because I'd love to know. When you look at commentaries on this psalm, it goes into great detail and great excitement, as it should, about verses 1 to 3 and about verses 14 onwards. And not many people look at those bits in the middle. So your challenge is to be a studier of God's word. You've got the internet. You've got places to look. What do you think about all of Psalm 91? But let's look at some of the great aspects of God's promise this morning. Firstly, this psalm, as we've said, is full of visual aids that provide descriptions of God's protection and shelter for his people. There's so many ways that Derek's helpfully shown us about God's security. God of Israel is to be a fortress, a refuge, a high tower, a shadow. God is compared to this mother bird who will cover you with feathers, compared to a shield, a rampart. We've had a chance to look at so many of those very helpfully. What it does say is that if God is your bottom line, your refuge, the place you most want to be, then there are several wonderful things that can never change. And we may not always see it, as Derek was saying about the angels. We may not always see these things or feel them. We might forget that they're there at times. Or we may even wonder if God has left us to fend for ourselves. But his protection is real, these verses say. He doesn't, he can't, he won't forget or ignore us. If we belong to him, his love is too great to leave us on our own. That image of the shadow is very vivid. I'm quite a bit of a sun lover, but even these last few days, it's been quite good to get out of the sun and find a bit of shade and take that relief. And as we live in our in our world around us, and we have so many pressures and so much pressure rising at the heat of the day, in a sense, it's so good to be able to come back to a God who provides that sense of shelter. But let me just mention one of those things which is not magic, which is a caveat, a caution to us as readers of Psalm 91. The promises here are all the way through about people who are in a relationship with God. Verse 1 starts, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. And verse 9 says, if you make the Most High your dwelling. Reminded me a bit of Michael. Is he here? Yes, he's here today. Michael January. Michael spoke to us about this magic spray. Wouldn't it be great if we just had a magic spray and God could give us a bit of a squirt and things were great? Well, that's not the way a relationship with God works. The word dwell in these verses is a caution to us, because it's not an automatic thing that God will protect everyone. It means to take up residence. It reminds us to stay in his presence. It's a permanent place of living. His word says that if we do that, we will rest in the very shadow of the Almighty. Shadows are by definition a place of protection or covering. They provide relief from the direct heat of the sun. The shade is where we run to. And Psalm 91 is a call to confidence in God. If you make him your resting place, he will never leave you. So there's great blessing as we seek after God and choose to walk in his ways. Now, we've had so many images, so many ideas about God's protection. And the great message of Psalm 91 is that God is a God who loves, who protects those who dwell and live with him. So I wanted to just simply close by giving you a chance to look through the last verse of this psalm. And I'll just flick through these here because we don't need those. Here we go. So as we go into the week ahead, as we seek to dwell with God, as we seek for him to be our refuge, as we seek for him to be grasping our hand through life, and as we face the fowler's snare, the people trying to catch us out, as we face the heat of the day, as we walk amongst people who don't know God, and we want to maintain our witness to him. As we, I think like this person Philip mentioned, as we face sufferings and trials, and as we face sickness and grief, because the Bible doesn't say, and this is a part of an answer to those things I've just mentioned, but the Bible doesn't say that we are immune, we are invincible. The Bible says all the way through, in fact, Jesus even promises that you'll have troubling times. There will be suffering, there will be pain, because of sin in the world, there will be death and there will be grief. So as we face all of these things, Psalm 91 tells us that we have a God who is a refuge, a high tower, a place to run to. And that's simply explained here in this last verse. And let me read these to you as we quietly meditate what that might mean for us in this week ahead. Because he loves me, says the Lord, because we have a relationship with God, this is God's response. I will rescue him. I will protect him. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him. And show him my salvation. So let's take those words of comfort, of encouragement, of strength into our week. And as we walk with God, let us let him be our refuge, our fortress, our shadow, our strength.